Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. I actually have two passages I'm going to read from today. First is in Genesis chapter 6, but also in Revelation chapter 9. I already know what's going on in their mind. That idiot is going to preach all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Okay. Are you aiming an idiot or preaching? Okay, now it's just we're trying to figure out. Okay, Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to read first, and then Revelation 9. We'll probably spend more time in Revelation 6, but I want to use those as our text as we look at God's inspection, inner thoughts, and indictment of man. Now in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for then he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then we drop down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Now we drop over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. Revelation 9, the last book of the Bible. Chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the devil, by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." Now shall we pray? Father, I pray, Father, as we go into this message, I pray Thy Holy Spirit would make it clear, make it understandable, but especially take the message home to the heart. I can't do it. I know I can't, but I know You can, and that's what we're asking in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In our Revelation chapter 6 passage, talking about Noah and the flood, And you know, it's interesting to me. If you look at your news today, and I'm using this as an illustration. I'm not going to preach on this. Just an illustration. But we know what's going on in Israel. You got Gaza over here, and they shoot hundreds, literally hundreds of rockets into Israel at population centers. And they shoot their rockets from places like hospitals, elementary schools, kindergartens, and places of that nature, because they know that if Israel retaliates, that Israel looks bad in front of the world. Israel will fly over and they'll put leaflets out and they'll say, we're going to bomb you. And they'll use telephone and they'll call them and say, we're going to bomb you, you need to get out. And the Hamas people will make them stay there, will make the children and women stay there. Tell them, well, you're dying for your country. You're dying for your God. And so that is a thing we see. And yet, what we see invariably, the world condemns Israel. We say, now, anybody with common sense, when people are beheading and crucifying Christians, we ought to be able to say that there is something actually wrong with that. But yet they justify those people that are doing that. Now, I use that as a background because that's not where I'm preaching, okay? But what I'm doing is I'm trying to lay the foundation to say this. People question the flood. Now, in science, really, you can just go out to the Grand Canyon, look out there, and realize there was a flood sometime or another. But there are archaeologists and others that say different parts of the earth they've been, about every part they've been, there's been a flood sometime. And it caused what's happened there. Well, the Bible tells us there's a worldwide flood, but the people don't want to say God did that. Because they want to think they evolved, and so therefore what is God is created by the mind of man. Now, you can take human philosophy, or you can go with God's truth. And you choose between two. Now, I don't have to go into all these scientific studies to say I believe God when he said there was a flood. So this message today is not to prove that there was a flood. There was. God said it. It happened the way God said it. And so there's no, that's an argument for me. You say, well, that's narrow-minded. Yeah, it really is. Jesus said the way is straight and narrow that leads into life. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go therein that. So, you know what? I don't want to go to destruction. I think I prefer God's way. And I hope you do too. Now, our text shows that God warns of coming judgment. Now, his long-suffering can be exhausted. We're told in Psalms 145 and verse 8 of our Lord, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow in anger, and of great mercy. Now, I can tell you that that very verse has been proven many times in my life. If not, the Lord would have taken me a long time ago. And so I realize that he's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. In Genesis, God is totally disturbed with man, and he's ready to slay him, yet he gives him 120 years to repent. In the Revelation passage that we read about the what was going on there, the tribulation is upon the earth. And yet God wants to give them a chance to repent. They do not do that, even though in that same ninth chapter where we read, at the first part of the chapter, there are locusts upon the earth that sting men, and the sting is so terrible, the pain is so excruciating, they want to kill themselves, but they can't, but it's also so paralyzing that they can't. And that's followed with an army from the kings of the east, 200 million strong, marching in the tribulation for over a year and a month. And they march, and over one-third of Earth's population are killed by them. And in that 7 years, over half of the world's population will die. But now what I want you to understand is this. They don't all die at once. It says in our text in Revelation, they repented not. You know what that tells me? That God's grace was still extended in the tribulation. And they would not take it. Now, as you look at our text, in the Genesis passage, we find out, as you follow the next couple chapters, that God will kill the entire population of the earth, with the exception of eight people. Eight people who are on the ark. Revelation will show us that half of the world's population will be destroyed. Some have said 75%, but it also tells us that an unrepentant attitude made God so angry that much of the world's population will be destroyed. So it's up to us to look to see what made God so angry that he does this. But also, we need to see that we might, as Noah, find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah did, you and I are here today. We're here today because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the reason for God's anger in this Genesis passage, first of all, see God's inspection in verses 3 through 5. His spirit has been striving, obviously, with man, but he says it won't always be that way. Now, what does he mean by a spirit striving? Well, he convicts us. You hear the word of God, it convicts. Sometimes you think you're mad at the preacher that's preached it, but he's only the messenger. The Spirit of God convicts your heart. You realize, I'm a sinner. And then you can harden your heart to that. And the first one happens in the life of a Christian, he begins to harden his heart against those things. And before too long, he's mocking God with his life. And that's where we find that God then brings great judgment. And we'll find, as you look at Genesis chapters 4 and 5 before our text, man grew progressively worse. So in his inspection, he says, I'm going to give man 120 years. The judgment is not about if. The judgment is about when. Now, let me tell you this. And you better park right on this. There is a hell. There is a hell. But there's also a heaven. For hell, there is a white throne judgment that Revelation chapter 20 mentions. Everyone at the white throne judgment is going to hell. It's not determining whether you're going to go there or not. Revelation 20, 14, 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He said, then why have a judgment if they're all gone? Because it'll determine their degree of punishment. Hell will be worse for some than others, but all hell is bad. The Christian goes to the judgment seat of Christ. That won't determine heaven or hell. All of those are going to heaven. But some are going to be saved so as by fire. Others will be there and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The Bible says some will have confidence, some will be ashamed at his appearing. So we know that by the word of God. Now, laying that foundation in verse 4, we find one of the things that had made God angry. The sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. And they produced giants. Now, let me just be very careful that we all understand that. If you are saved, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. Back in that day, after Cain killed Abel, Seth was born. Seth becomes the line through which eventually Christ will come. God separated them. God marked Cain. And God made it that they were separated one from the other. Yet, even in Seth's line, you must have a personal relationship with the Lord. And much of Seth's line was also destroyed in the flood. It comes down to that personal relationship with God. But as far as the sons of men, sons of God going to the daughters of men, understand Satan and devils, angels, do not reproduce human life. They are spirits. They are ministering spirits. But they do know science. And they know how to optimize human growth. So it made God sick that after he had separated Cain from the rest, that they would come together and marry the unsaved. Their offspring became super beings, so to speak, giants. Men were proud to talk about how big and how nice and great and all this other stuff their sons were. And you see, Satan knew how to appeal to the pride, just like he did with Eve in the garden. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's straight out. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. The wife is bound by the law of as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, God said, saved people should marry saved people. In his eyes, one of the reasons he destroyed the earth in that day with a flood of waters is because saved were marrying unsaved people. And God's attitude about sin hasn't changed. It has not changed. Now, by the way, I'm just a messenger. You can get upset with me, but I'm just a messenger. You've got to decide whether or not God can be trusted. But understand, He is God, and He is the judge of the whole earth. There's a growing hatred in our country of Christianity. If you go overseas, you find that with ISIS, they are killing and beheading and crucifying. When they take babies and children and cut their heads off and put them on poles, and then they put those that claim to be Christians on crosses, and they crucify them there and do terrible things to them. Then there's homosexuality that's promoted in this country. You know, after the flood, society started to grow and expand, and there was a whole area, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of His disgust about that vile sin. Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, they lie about their offering to God because offering is part of your worship. They lied about it. God struck them dead. Now, fire has not come out of heaven and struck every homosexual since then. And fire has not come out of heaven and struck everybody that lied on their 1040 form about how much they gave. But you see, the reason for it, God wanted to show you how disgusted He was with that sin and how much He hates it. They were the first, they were the ones that got hit with it to set an example for us if we're wise to take it. But understand, even though God hates this sin of homosexuality, He hates the adultery too. Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's from God's Word. That's straight from God's Word. And you got to decide once again, am I going to trust God? The thoughts of the heart, we're told, were evil continually. God look at the heart. Now, man cannot look at the heart. But we can tell a tree by its fruit. A person lies, we tell them they're a liar. You shouldn't judge. Oh, no. The Bible says you can tell a tree by its fruit. If a person's a liar, he's a liar. If he's a thief, he's a thief. And the Bible tells us to do that. The same verse that everybody likes to quote, judge not. They usually don't even give the whole verse. But nonetheless, the same chapter, same sermon, because it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you can tell the tree by its fruit. He tells you to stay away from it. You identify it and have nothing to do with it. And that's from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, does God know your heart? Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light. Bring to light. Make it known. The hidden things of darkness. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then every man will have praise with God. When God makes those secret things known, how am I going to praise God? Because then I'll know that I didn't get to heaven by my works, but by the grace of God. That's how anybody gets to heaven, by the grace. If you think you're going to earn it, you're not. See, some people try to work to get to heaven. We receive Christ and we do work because we're saved. Because He changed our hearts. He changed our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you realize that we are going to be judged with the Word of God laying it out in eternity when we're before the Lord? That's why, one of the reasons why we teach, as the Bible tells us, that this Word is not only every word God breathed, but it's preserved. Not a bit of it has ever been lost. So if the Bible says something is sin, it is sin. No matter what culture you live in, sin is sin. But we don't kill people that live in these sins. Rather, we seek to bring them to Christ. The sin may be abominable. In the lifestyle, abominable things as homosexuality, pornography, and adultery, and on we could go down the line. But understand this. If they don't get saved, we continue to pray for them. We don't kill them. We don't kill them. We pray for them. We don't give up on their soul. But if God saves them, He'll change them and make them trophies of grace. And they won't walk in that sin anymore. Since God knows your heart, He knows every thought you've ever had. Do you think you're going to make it to heaven on your good works? Uh-uh. Men, He sees the way you do things on the internet. And ladies, He sees some of the things you put forward on the internet. Not only do we see God's inspection, but look at God's inner man. In verse 6, we find out that He gave man, look there, He says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Yes, God made man with the free will. We still have that free will today. But it makes God sick that we've rejected His love. Our sin makes Him sick. Now, usually I say abomination, the thought that comes to a good Bible-believing person. They'll say, well, that's talking about homosexuality. That's talking about adultery. That's talking about this and that. But listen to some other things that God calls abomination. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These things, six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, abortion anybody, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, let me be quick. Sowing discord among the brethren is not telling the truth. Saying, oh, the Bible says to come out from among them and be ye separate. That is not sowing discord. That's trying to bring the brethren into the unity of Christ. Not the unity of thought. The unity of Christ. Not the unity of man's philosophy. The unity of Christ. But if someone says, I don't think you should preach against that sin that offends people, then that, my friend, is sowing discord among the brethren. And we understand. And when He said that in Hebrews chapter 4, He went on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And since God knows your heart, again we say, these abominable things that He just mentioned are no better than the homosexuality and the other things that we mentioned in God's sight. I can't fathom that, but God is the judge. So trust Him and obey. Trust Him and obey. We could mention of corrupted worship. It sent an entire nation into captivity. What is abominable to God is what counts, for He is the ultimate judge. And every one of us in His auditorium will stand before Him. For Romans 14:12 says, so then, every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. Nobody's exempt from that accounting. And yet, we may understand less about sin than the child understands about why he should wash his hands. You know, child comes out from playing outside. He doesn't have the capacity to understand why he needs to wash his hands before he eats. But he comes in from outside. He's been out there all day playing in the dirt. And so his mother, he remembers, has said, now you make sure you clean your hands before you eat. So he does that on the side of his dirty T-shirt. And so he goes in, puts his hand in the refrigerator, gets something out and eats it. And he's done it many times. One time, though, there's something in his fingers that he doesn't know. It makes him very sick. And yet, after all the sickness is over, that little child will not think that it was because his hands were dirty that he got sick. People today think because we live in the 21st century that sin is no longer sin. But you're not the one that defines sin. It is God from His Word. Sin called for a place that we refer to as hell from the Bible, from the Word of God. But Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels do not torment anybody in hell. Hell torments them. What you need to understand is that men go there, but God doesn't want you to go there. That's why in many places we're told to call upon Him to take away our iniquity. Jesus bore our sin on the cross. The wages of sin was death. But God wants you to know how much He hates sin. You say, how much does God hate sin? Let's imagine there's a poisonous snake and you have a baby. A child. And that snake injects its poison with its fangs into your child and it dies. How much will you hate that snake? Not even an ounce of the hatred God has for sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It grieved Him at His heart. He had made man for fellowship with Him. He had made man with the Spirit to live forever and feel what He was feeling in his heart. Things as joy and compassion. So verse 7, God in His heart determines to destroy man and animals. Maybe it's bestiality, I don't know, but all living will die. But Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. And we see the inner man of God as He gives a man a chance to repent and ask for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse his soul and spirit and to give his heart and life, allowing Jesus Christ to be the head of his life, to allow Jesus Christ to be the God of his life, to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of his life. He turns to Jesus Christ, and if you come to Him in that manner, He will in no wise cast you out. But my friend, you reject it. You don't want anything to do with it. Let me tell you this. You'll do the same thing as they did in the day of Noah. They heard His preaching. They heard the warnings. They made fun of it. But Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, they proved it long before it ever happened. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It happened. Don't be so foolish as the people of Noah's day. Think of this about God's view of sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now, what does that mean about God? It doesn't mean that He can't see it. Rather, it means He cannot see it with any grace or compromise whatever. It must be punished. Jesus willingly suffered the punishment for our sin on the cross. You've seen perhaps movies, you've read accounts of the cross. And boy, I tell you, it's a very bloody, terrible thing. Just turn your stomach. But you realize that was only a picture? God was wanting us to see how much our sin deserved. But what you don't see is that the wrath of God that's poured out on the human spirit of Christ for our sin. God hates sin. He can never behold it. Can never look on our sin with compromise. It must be paid in full. Jesus paid it all, but you have to come to Him. You have to come to Him to receive it. That's God's inner man. He loves you. He wants to save you. But when you look at verses 11 through 13 of our text, you see God's indictment. Man is filthy. Man is lawless. Man is full of violence. And that's the way the world was. And by the way, with the wars going today, the drugs, the gangs, the armies, religions that have not the true God. Because our true God calls us to rescue the perishing. Noah tried for 120 years, and they rejected. So God says it with a little waste of word, I will destroy them. And hence our text in Revelation 9. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications and their thefts. All these sins that are there that we won't go into, but I can tell you this, Jesus paid for all of them. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, that's true of me. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. But I'm a sinner. I'm not compared to you. You're not compared to me because the Bible lets us know that we come short of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. You know who we're compared with? It's Jesus. Not even close. That's why we need a Savior. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, wages, what you and I have earned, the wages of sin, not big sin, not a whole lot of sin, says that the wages of sin is death. Final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That's what you and I have earned. But the gift of God, God's gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But just like the gift that people have for you, you've got to receive it. You've got to receive it. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, just like we are, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Then the first words of the next verse, but the day of the Lord will come. The moment his long-suffering is exhausted. We can take a lot of time right now and tell how people rejected, 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 and then suddenly they were taken out of this earth. No chance to repent. No chance to get right with God. We're here today to tell you you have a chance to receive Christ. You come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out, but you must come to him. He'll save you. But in coming to him, you're saying, Lord, I can't do anything with my sin. I can't get rid of my sin, but I know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for it. So I'm turning to you, take my sin away, forgive me, and save me. And you know what? He will. He will. Won't you come to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment when we sing this hymn 210, I pray for those that are not sure that if they died today that heaven's their home. I pray that they would come, that they would receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that Christians may decide today, I'm giving it all to Jesus. I want totally identified with him as Noah was in his day among all those godless people. I want to be identified Christ in this godless world. In Jesus Christ's name.